Turn with me, if you will, to page 1492 in the Chapel Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We've been considering the what's called the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 6, we've looked at a number of things that he highlights in regards to the kingdom of God. Financial giving, prayer, fasting, and the fourth point, where your treasure is, right? And we looked at a few verses before this, verse 19 through verse 24. And the Lord begins that fourth point talking about our treasure. And he reminds us to treasure up our treasures not on earth, but in heaven. And we see how he addresses this. He addresses the multitude really in two categories. There's the wealthy, those that have more than they need, and they can save up. They can save up food in barns. They can have a big cabinet of clothing, and they can also have riches. They have gold and silver, and the Lord discusses these things with them. He says, don't leave these things, don't concentrate your life's work, worth, and all that in connection with the things that are here on earth, because they all will be taken away, or they will lose their value, they will rot, and so forth. And we went through that, and the Lord spoke about that. Not only does he tell them what not to do and what to do, he gives the reason why and how. And the reason why is because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If our treasure is here on earth, that's all we're going to be thinking about, is this world, this here and now, our pleasure and satisfaction in this life now. We're not going to be thinking about heaven. We're not going to be thinking about the millennium, the kingdom reign of Christ, in which he will disclose responsibilities to us and how we live now. We're not going to be thinking about heaven and where we will be casting our crowns to him down at his feet. Those crowns which are given to us for faithful service now, we'll be thinking of right now, you know. We'll want that extra car, that extra house, that extra pool, whatever we would determine to be wealth in this world. And the Lord specifically addresses that group that might have more than they need first. But as we've read, the Lord also addresses those that have very little. Now, the wealthy, they have what we call unnecessary physical possessions that they store up for selfish reasons. And the rich tend to trust in their wealth. And their self-satisfaction is found in the false security of what they own. But the poor, they're tempted to doubt God's ability to meet their needs, to provide. The temptation is to worry. Where am I going to get my next meal? I'm talking about real poor. Now, in this country, and I would say even in this room, I think it's fair to say we perhaps have a hard time relating to this second group because we don't have these types of worries. But I do think we worry. We worry about other things. And so we should apply these principles to ourselves as well. You'll notice that in the first group, he talks about the thief coming in and stealing those riches. But in the second group, he completely eliminates it because they have no riches. That's why it's addressed to the poor. Now, when we worry, there's serious things that happen to us. And I'd like to just give you an idea of what worry does to you and me. It's a real phenomenon. It's actually a physical phenomenon. And I wrote down a brief list. The health impacts of excessive worry and anxiety. Well, it weakens your immune system, resulting in more colds and infections. It causes high blood pressure, lending to heart diseases. It causes upset stomachs, ulcers, and acid reflux. Worry increases your heart rate and causes palpitations, leading to heart attacks. Panic attacks are part of worry. Cardiovascular problems, increase in blood sugar levels leading to diabetes, irritable bowel problems, backaches, tensions, headaches or migraines, sleep problems, chronic fatigue syndrome. I mean, the list just goes on and on. All connected with worry. I believe it was Mark Twain that said, "I've lived a long life and have faced many problems, many of which never happened." And that sums up worry, right? We think about what might happen. And now, it's not wrong to think about what might happen. But what do we do about it? Do we worry about it, or do we cast our burden upon the Lord as we say? So in verse 25, the Lord is now going to address those that might fall into that concern, doubting God to meet our practical needs. And he only is going to address food and clothing. He starts off with therefore in verse 25. And we know that whenever there's a therefore, it's there for a reason. And the therefore here is implying, well, your master, you've made the commitment, is God, not mammon, the god of wealth, but the living God. He is your master. And if he is your master, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. And this has to do with everything of your being. The Greek word for the word life here is psuche, which means your whole being, your physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. The Lord is not just addressing your physical needs, although he is addressing those. He's also addressing my emotional needs, my spiritual needs, my mental needs, all of these things, the fullest sense of the word. Everything pertaining to a believer's life is taken care of by his master. So he's saying, don't worry. And when we do worry, I venture to say it is sinful because it's so showing that we're distrusting the promise and providence of God. We are committing this sin frequently. I do. I worry. And when I do, I'm not really trusting the Lord for my circumstances. And the Lord is able, certainly. He talks about the food and the drink. He talks about what we would put on, the raiment. Is not life more than food and the body, more than clothing? Certainly it is. The opposite of this worry is complete trust and confidence in the Lord. It's contentment. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, I have learned whether I abound or even when I suffer need, in whatever circumstances I find myself, I have learned to be content. And that's something that we need to learn. It's not something that comes naturally. He passes this on to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he says about godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. A Christian's contentment is found in the Lord alone. And there's three things we want to remember about our Lord. One, he owns everything. Right? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some translations, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Or, I lack nothing. Right? Because he owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, we often sing. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. This is David praying. 1 Chronicles 29. And we'll read verse 11. This is page 662 in the Chapel Bible. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. David came to the realization and really believed that everything is God's. Everything is owned by him. He created everything, but it's also his. And for this reason, he could pray such a prayer. So we know that the Lord owns everything. The other thing is, he controls everything. The very next verse, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. He has control. The Lord owns everything, and he's in control of everything. There are other verses, I won't refer to them, there's too many. But finally, he provides everything. Owns everything, controls everything, provides everything. Remember the occasion when the Lord asked Abraham to offer up his son, and God graciously provided a substitute for Isaac, remember? And what did Abraham do? He saw the ram caught in the thicket, and he offered that ram instead of his son, but he gave a special name to the place. Remember this name, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. The Lord shall provide. Paul the Apostle says in Philippians 4, verse 19, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in heaven in Christ Jesus. Is there anything more greater than that? So our basic needs, food, drink, clothing, are all met by the Lord. And now we have some very practical examples that are given, right? In verse 26, you know, the Lord Jesus often referred to things in nature to teach us spiritual lessons. Doth not nature itself teach you, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it comes to the headship of Christ. Doth not nature itself teach you? And I think there's a lot in that expression. Nature does teach us things if we're just willing to stop and smell the roses, to look and see, and we'll be amazed at what we can see. How, not only how the plants grow and how the variety, but also the animal kingdom. And the Lord gives this example about the birds of the air. Have you ever bird watched? I mean, it's a fun thing to do, actually. I encourage you to do it. The Lord did. He bird watched. And you'll notice, if you do that, that the birds don't do like the squirrels. You know, what the squirrels do is they find food. They might take a snack right then. But then they seem to run away with the food. And sometimes you'll even see them bury it in the ground. And they'll remember where they buried it. But that's not what the bird does. The bird just eats what he needs. And there could be a whole array of food for him, but I'll only take what he needs, and then he leaves. Some other birds come and eat the rest. But the point being, the bird isn't displaying worry. And who's that bird's father? Notice it doesn't say the bird's father. It says your father. The bird does not have a relationship with God the Father. We do. And our Father takes care of the birds, which are of little value. Why would we worry if we see him feeding the birds? There's different types of birds. There's birds that only eat grass and seeds and those type of things. There's also predator birds that eat little squirrels, chipmunks, smaller birds. They're called birds of prey. Majestic birds, the eagle, the falcon, the hawk, the crow, the raven. You know, these birds are huge in size, majestic. And the scriptures talk about, especially the raven in Job and in the Psalms, who feeds the raven's young? You know, there's something about the character and nature of a raven, just on the side to think about this. The raven, when it has little children, it does like every bird, it feeds it. But when that baby raven is old enough to leave that nest, those parents, the raven parents, abandon it. In other words, the minute that bird can fly on its own, there's no more feeding going on. And so Job would ask, well, who feeds the crying raven, the raven who has now left that nest? Well, we know the answer. God provides somehow. So that raven who might just be getting along, learning how to fly, but hasn't really been matured enough, has not been physically to the point where they can really carry on more responsibility, God provides for that bird. And the verses that you can refer to are Job 38, verse 41, and Psalm 147, verse 9. Looking at nature, the Lord points out, well, these animals are being fed by your Father. And why would you worry? So it's an encouragement to us. There are other lessons of birds. We won't look at them all, just that one comment. And we find another example here. It says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So this is, again, has to do with food. And the Lord asks, can you add a cubit to your stature? Now, I want to point out that this word stature is also translated age. In fact, it's one of those Greek words that could be translated either way. Length of life or height. And I don't know why, but the Spirit of God chose that Greek word, and he talks about a cubic. So I'd like you to just listen to what I'm about to say about that, because it's a very strange verse otherwise. You know, a cubic is from the elbow to the middle finger. On the average person, somewhere between 18 and 22 inches. If you're tall like me, it's more like 22 inches. But it was an easy way to measure, you know. They put their arm down. Okay, that's one cubic. Maybe half of it is there. And so when you read in Scripture, well, this was built this many cubics, you know, you see, you can just use your arm. And that was considered a standard form of measurement. But think about this. That's a lot of inches if we're just talking about stature, right? Who of you, by worrying, can add 18 inches to your height? Well, none of us can. Clearly, the Lord is saying, by worrying, you're not going to increase your height. Your height has been determined by God himself. And he picked the perfect height for you and for me. Perfect. So don't worry about your height. But I also would suggest, because the cubic, I think, is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for length. And I think it suggests, how can you add to the length of your life by worrying about it? You're not going to increase the number of years you're going to live here. God knows how many years you're going to live. And he's given to each one of us a certain amount of time. He knows how many heartbeats our hearts will beat. Our times are in his hands. Psalm 31, verse 15. So we shouldn't be focused on these type of things. How tall we are, how short we are, or lengthening our lives. I mean, it's good to exercise and eat good food, practice healthy habits, no smoking and things like that. But this will not add to the time God has intended for us. Let's not be a hypochondriac. You know what a hypochondriac is? It's somebody who's constantly worried about their health and that they'll be so sick that they might end up dead. This is what the Lord is addressing in regards to food. He's saying, look at the birds, and worrying isn't going to change anything in this matter. Then he talks about the need for clothing, the worry that the poor might have. You know, it was very common, the average person, and keep in mind, the Lord is talking to the multitude, and I would suggest to you that most of the people listening to him probably fell into the category of the poor. And as he's talking about these things, just imagine you being in their shoes. You probably only had one piece of clothing, and maybe, if you're fortunate, a coat that would keep you warm at night. That was about all you had. That was all the poorest person might have. You didn't have a big assortment of dresses and pants and ties and all that. You just had that. And the Lord gives another example by nature, right? He talks about the flowers, the lilies. King James has the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field in verse 28. You want to worry about what you're going to dress, you know, we often do. But look how they grow. These plants, they're just there. They're in the wild. And God has, in his wisdom, given these little things of life beauty. More beauty than even the wealthiest man that they could think of ever had, Solomon. Solomon had everything. And even his clothing, his white robe he might wear, was never as white as these lilies. These lilies, their whiteness was so bright, it would just draw you to it. And this would encourage them to say, you see, these plants, they are just where they are. You know, they're just there for God's glory. And look at the beauty that God gave to them. And they didn't toil or spin. This is what we do. We toil and we spin. We work extra hours so we can have that a better appearance. And the Lord gives the contrast between Solomon and all his glory in verse 29. Now, if God so clothes the fields, the flowers this way, won't he take care of you and me? Certainly he will. You know, the way they would cook, they would have these ovens that you needed to start the fire. And what they would use is they'd use these older plants that were beginning to die. They would just take them from the field and cast them in as part of the beginning of a fire to cook food with. In other words, from man's perspective, that's all they were good for. Nice to look at, but once they started to fade in beauty, we'll toss them in. And so the Lord is saying, you who value them so little that you would cast them into the fire to cook your food, God has given great beauty to. And so it is for us. We should have faith in him. The lilies of the field, beauty to the eye, fragrant. They smell so beautiful. And yet it's short-lived. Consider, you know that Greek word consider has the thought of, it's kata matheite means to earnestly, lay it earnestly to the heart. You have to take a step away and think about these birds and take a step away and think about these field flowers and just think about them. To meditate on that. You want to stop worrying? These are ways of doing it. The Lord goes further, and I think as he goes on, he is now expanding it, not just for the poor, but he's bringing back the rich as well. And he's speaking to everyone, the rich and the poor. There was no middle class back then. The closest thing to it might be the army. But otherwise, you were poor or you were rich. And this is, now he begins to talk about these things in verse 31. So don't worry about these things. What shall we say? What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we drink? Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek. You know, we do see the Jewish setting here as the Lord speaks, but this is really an insult. This is what people that do not have a relationship with the living God, this is what they think about. Their whole focus is for now, this life. Don't be like them. Your heavenly Father knows, that's a nice word, that you need all these things. You know, in the Greek language, the word know, there's many Greek words for the word know, but I'll teach you three of them today. There's the word gnosko, there's the word epigenosko, and there's the word oida. Now, gnosko means knowledge from experience. Epigenosko is full knowledge from experience. It's the greatest knowledge you can have. And then there's oida, which is knowledge from observation. Picture a father standing on the dock, looking at his two sons in the boat. And all of a sudden, the boat's beginning to sink. And one of the brothers is sitting in the front of the boat, and he picks his legs up and puts, so his legs don't get wet, on the seat. The older brother who's sitting in the back, he sees where the plug's gone, and he starts desperately to use his feet to plug the hole. Okay? And so this boat doesn't stop sinking, it sinks. Now, the father knows by observation that when there's a hole in the boat, it sinks. He knows by observation. He was not in the boat. The son that was sitting in the front of the boat, he gnosko knows. He knows because he went through the experience. And he was in that boat. And he couldn't do anything about it, but he knows that boats sink when there's a hole in the boat. That older brother sitting in the back where the plug went, who desperately tried to plug the hole because he knew if he could do that, it wouldn't sink. He really knows. He epigenosko knows. Well, which one is it here? It may surprise you. Is it epigenosko? I would think it would be. Our Father knows fully well what we need. Is it gnosko? He knows, but he didn't get his feet wet at first. Or is it knowing by observation? It's knowing by observation. It's not a lesser knowledge. But our Father, it's as if he's looking down from heaven, and he knows what is common to man. He knows what we need, and he knows how to meet that need. He has that knowledge, the oida knowledge, that he observes all. He is all observing, and he knows. He knows everything. What a wonderful Father we have. He has infinite wisdom and power and knows all our needs from observation. Well, we come to the end because we've run out of time. We might continue, but I just want to say this on verse 33. This was really to all the audience, everyone there, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You want priorities in your life? You want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that seeking, that word for seeking, we'll stress that a little more. That is also a significant word in the original language, that word seeking. So the Lord may add his blessing to his word. May we be less worrisome. May we think about the fact that our Father knows what we need. He'll provide. Instead, he wants us to focus on other things that are more important in this lifetime. He will meet these needs in that lifetime. He ends with, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. So may we be encouraged. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee that we can pray to thee knowing that thou knowest all that we have need of, and thou hast that knowledge that what we experience is really no surprise. Nothing that happens to the believer would be out of sync with what thou hast in mind. Thou knowest our uprising and our sitting down. Thou knowest where we are during the day and during the night. Thou knowest all about us. And we thank thee for the encouragement by thy Son, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, to not worry, but to put our trust fully in thee. And we pray that thou'll encourage to do that, and have our treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. We pray thy blessing on this message, and also that it will be put practical in our practical life, our practical walk. We pray this all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.